Today is on page 683 of your church Bibles and is chapter 15, verses 17 to 20. So, I have reason to be enthusiastic about all Christ Jesus has done through me in my service to God. Yet, I dare not boast about anything except what Christ has done through me, bringing Gentiles to God by my message and by the way I worked among them. They were convinced by the power of miraculous signs and wonders, and by the power of God's Spirit. In this way, I have now fully presented the good news of Christ from Jerusalem all the way to Illyricum. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. And our second reading today is from Romans 16, concluding the Paul's letter to Rome, where he writes, beginning at verse 25, he says, "Now all glory to God, who is able to make you strong, just as my good news says. This message about Jesus Christ has revealed his plan for you Gentiles, a plan kept secret from the beginning of time. But now, as the prophets foretold and as the eternal God has commanded, this message is made known to all Gentiles everywhere, so that they too might believe and obey him. All glory to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." This too is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, I am not ashamed of the good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. That's where we came in about 3 months ago. The good news about Jesus is that it is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. As I said, for the last 3 months or so, give or take, we've journeyed through Paul's letter to the church in Rome, written in around 57 AD. And we approached the series with the aim that by the time it concluded today, our confidence in the gospel will have grown, and that as people who have encountered the risen Jesus, as people who have had our lives turned around, we might increasingly be obedient to God's call on our lives. To be a people able to stand up, to stand out, and to stand firm. To stand firm in our faith in Jesus in our day-to-day lives. This year at St. Andrew's, Sunday by Sunday, we've looked to understand the overarching story of the Bible. And as we've heard time and again, it's a story that tells of a God, as the Good News or the Jesus Storybook Bible that Madison's just received puts it, a God who loves us with a never-stopping, never-giving-up, unbreaking, always and forever love. And our walk through Romans has attempted to keep that truth at the front and centre of our lives and minds. You might remember that when we first meet Paul, he stands by as Stephen, the first Christian martyr, is stoned to death. And so at this point, Paul is a devout Pharisee, zealously committed to the Jewish law and the traditions of Israel. A little later, probably around 34 AD, we read of Paul's dramatic encounter with the risen Jesus on the road to Damascus. And it's a moment that becomes the turning point for the rest of his life. A moment that radically transforms his understanding of God, of Israel, and the world. Through his encounter, Paul comes to believe that Jesus is the fulfillment of Israel's hopes, and through Jesus' death and resurrection, a new age has begun. And it's from this point that Paul journeys across the Roman world, the Roman Empire, working tirelessly to unite diverse communities under the banner of Jesus. Paul then is a murderer, first and foremost, but after encountering the risen Jesus, has his life turned around, and from that point on becomes obedient to God's call on his life. We see that Paul is not beyond the reach of God's love and forgiveness, and therefore no one is beyond the reach of God's love and forgiveness. In Romans, Paul famously describes himself as a slave of Christ. It's a subversive and radical idea of what freedom looks like. It's particularly subversive because at the time Paul was writing, 30% of Roman citizens were slaves, and every slave wanted to be free. And whilst our culture largely subscribes to an idea of freedom that says nobody can tell me what to do, Paul has a different understanding. For him, true freedom is found through submission to Jesus and in devoting ourselves to him. For Paul, we're only truly free when we die to ourselves and live for Christ, when we center our whole lives on God. Ultimately, he says, we don't experience true life by doing whatever we want. Victory isn't found in unrestrained freedom, but in the authority to say no to excess. We've seen too that Paul is also someone who was entrusted to deliver a message. Paul was entrusted with the gospel, a word meaning good news. As we've seen, this good news is promised the Old Testament. All of the Old Testament promises find their fulfillment in Jesus, who is revealed to be the Son of God through his resurrection from the dead. Everything hinges on Jesus' resurrection. It's the resurrection of Jesus from the dead that proves the truth of all that Jesus said and did in his ministry on earth. Romans says, as I hope we've seen, is not ultimately about some big and complicated ideas, but about a person, Jesus Christ, and the invitation to do life with him. It's in Jesus that all the promises of Scripture and the longings of the human heart find their fulfillment. And so, as we've heard, it's Jesus who is able to bring salvation and healing to all. And the good news that Paul announces is primarily good news about something that has already happened, events through which the world is now a different place. It's about what God has done in Jesus, Israel's true king, the world's true Lord. Jesus is the world's true king, not Caesar, not any president or king that we might throw up. Tom Wright, a former Bishop of Durham, writes that the gospel isn't like an advert for a product we might or might not want to buy, depending on how we feel at the time. It's more, he says, like a command from an authority we'd be foolish to resist. The challenge of the gospel, he says, is that someone very different to Caesar, exercising a very different kind of power, is the world's true Lord. Jesus is the world's true king, not Caesar. The gospel is the good news that in Jesus, through his resurrection from the dead, God has revealed the world's true king. And we're invited to recognize this new reality and to build our lives around this truth. And because of this new reality, we're invited to do life with Jesus, being with him, becoming like him, and then doing what he did. And so I say, have we taken up that invitation to do life with Jesus, of spending time with him, of becoming more like him, and doing what he did? Our response to the gospel, to the good news of this new reality, is to willingly become servants of Jesus, looking to follow him daily, to become his apprentices and disciples, building our lives on the one who gives us life. Over the last couple of months, using Andrew Ollerton's book as our guide, we've journeyed up and over this sort of mountain. It's probably run its course, the mountain imagery, hasn't it? But we've explored this mountain journey with Paul, with Andrew Ollerton and with Paul. And we've seen, firstly, the root of the gospel,
And so you might remember that first off, Paul is concerned that the Christian community in Rome have unity as a central pillar of their community life together. To understand that in Christ there is far more in common or far more that unites them than should ever divide them. In our second week, we looked at the valley of sin. So we started our journey by recognizing that there's something seriously wrong with the world, but there's also something seriously wrong with us too. As we read in Romans 3, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our starting point for the journey then was acknowledging the reality of our predicament, human brokenness, sin, guilt, and shame. Our universal need for salvation, for healing, and for restoration. In our third week, we looked at the crux of salvation. And it's at this point, with humanity seemingly lost and without hope, it's at this exact point that God steps in and intervenes. Despite humanity's unfaithfulness, we see that God remains faithful. God remains faithful to us and to his promises, and he pours out the riches of his grace upon us. We find that instead of having to earn God's approval, that instead he offers us salvation, healing, and restoration as a free gift of grace. All we have to do is come to our senses and receive the gift. In the place of peace, we experience the deep peace of being embraced and held by God's love. In Romans 5, we read that God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He doesn't wait or need for us to get our lives together. Through Jesus, we find that we have a newly gifted identity. We are at peace with God. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, we increasingly experience God's love in a personal way. This is the place that where we know and experience how God feels about us. He's not frowning at us. He's not disappointed in us. Rather, he is smiling at us in joy. The God of the universe has declared peace with us forever. What do we have to fear anymore? At the Ridge of Freedom, we emerged at peace with God and discovered that through our baptism, we are given a new identity. Baptism isn't merely a symbol, but is best understood as a participation in the death and resurrection of Jesus. We don't just believe in Jesus, we share in his story. In adult baptism, candidates are fully immersed in the water to sort of symbolize their joining with Jesus in his death. And then seconds later, they emerge from the water and are joined with Jesus in his resurrection life. Baptism, then, is the sign of this new identity. We are now in Christ. There can be no going back. What happened to Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection, is now true of us too. When Christ died for our sin, our old self died with him. When he was buried, we were buried. When he was resurrected, we were raised to new life. What Paul wants us to understand is that our identity has been fundamentally altered through our joining with Christ. We now belong to God. In Romans 8, the summit of our journey, we get to rest in the truth that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's here that we discover that we are sons and daughters of the King. It's here that we see again God's plan to renew all of creation, humanity included, us included. God is for us, not against us. It's here that we find that we are forgiven, we're at peace with God, and that all things will be made new. This is our hope, and all because there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so from this solid ground, we've made our way down the mountain through the cloud of mystery, the descent of devotion, and last week through the return to community, where Malcolm challenged us to wake up and put on Christ, to understand this is the point where the rubber hits the road, where we understand that we are called to live out our faith in the public sphere, walking the line between being good citizens without compromising our allegiance to Jesus. Finally, then, we're at the end. But is it the end or is it just a new beginning? In these final two chapters, we see Paul's unrelenting passion and energy for mission, for sharing the good news of Jesus laid out. In these final chapters, Paul also lays out his hopes and plans to visit the church in Rome to whom he's writing. Not only that, but he shares his plans and ambitions to use Rome as a launching pad for further mission into Western Europe, and particularly Spain. In these final chapters, we're reminded afresh of the call to mission, of the call to partner with the living God as we live out and proclaim the gospel beyond ourselves. Like Paul, we are to be a sent people, embodying the presence of the living God as we go about our day-to-day lives. You might know that Paul's plans didn't work out as he hoped. Arrested in Jerusalem, he was transported to Rome, where under house arrest he continued to teach and preach. It's believed then that he was beheaded under the orders of the Emperor Nero in around AD 64. Even when our own plans fall apart, when life is difficult, there are often surprising opportunities to remain obedient to God's call to mission, if only we would keep our eyes fixed on our Saviour, Jesus. Where might God be calling us to new courage and faithfulness? What might it look like for us to live countercultural lives as we go about our days? In verses 17 to 20 of chapter 15, Paul describes some of the details of his ministry and gives reasons why he can be trusted as a servant of Jesus. He mentions words and actions, signs and wonders, words of truth proclaimed. As we've heard, Paul sees it as his duty to share the gospel with all people. As we conclude our time in Romans, then, some questions. Do we have the same passion for sharing the good news of Jesus? Do we have the same desire to follow after Jesus, being with him, becoming like him, and then doing what he did? I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ, says Paul. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. Paul described himself as a slave of God, under obligation to share the gospel, of which he is not ashamed. How would we describe ourselves? Which bits of that description do we find challenging? Where do we find ourselves as our journey through Romans ends? Let's just take a minute, each of us, as we make time for God at the end of this series in Romans. Just be asking God what's resonated for you through this series. Perhaps one or two things that you're going to look to implement, look to change, look to live out. And let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this journey through Paul's letter to the Romans. Thank you for all we've discovered together. And as this letter has inspired countless people through the centuries, may it also continue to inspire us. Thank you for the good news of your great mercy and love that we have to share. And would you help us to serve you well in the world and to share the love of God with everyone we meet. Amen.